anticipated the birth of Jesus Christ. They didn't know how or when or where, but they knew that the Messiah was coming. After the birth of Christ, there were those who began to observe the celebration, not necessarily in the same way that we do, but at different times throughout the year, they would have a time focused on the birth of Christ and the coming Savior. It was December 25th, 337, when it was first established that that was the day we would worship and observe Christmas all collectively. I know there are those who would go, well, why do we celebrate Jesus' birth in December? He probably was not born in December. And that's a historical accuracy. He was probably born in May. But since mothers already took that month, they went ahead and moved it to December. Somewhat facetious there, but December 25th was established in 337. Other things that have taken place on this special day in December 25th. December 25th, 496, Clovis, the king of the Franks, was baptized with his army of 3,000, the first of many mass conversions during this time that occurred during the Middle Ages, which led to the Christianization of Europe. It was December 25th, 1223, that St. Francis of Assisi assembled the first living nativity scene that's in Christian history there in Italy. So they didn't even have a living nativity scene until St. Francis did one in Italy. It was December 25th, 1776, that George Washington led his troops across the Delaware River for a surprise attack. And it was December 25th, 1923, during the presidency of Calvin Coolidge, that the first electrically lit Christmas tree appeared at the White House. There are many other things that have taken place on December 25th throughout history. But as it was mentioned just a few moments ago, this is an important time. Our generation has an opportunity. What is December 25th to us? Is it just rushing from here to there, taking care of the business of life, or seeing the last-minute things we can put together before perhaps you get in a car and travel? With the shopping and entertaining, the decorating of homes and the sending out of cards, visiting friends and family, buying presents, caroling at different homes that you may go to, watching football games or having some parties with company, friends, and drinking that takes place at so many events throughout the season. Even attending church, worship services becomes quite a challenge for some. As it's well known, we have many CEOs in church life, Christmas and Easter only attenders, though I'm thankful that they come at any time. With all the activity and options that we have you considered that Christmas is an opportunity for Christian people? Unlike any other time of the year. There's no other time that people will be more open to hearing what the season is about than now. I mean, the very fact that God sent His Son to save people from their sins, and we have a chance to honor Him, not only to embrace Him for ourselves, but to communicate in this opportunity that we have that won't be open in January or March. Or April, or May, or July, or any other month of the year. Certainly, we can open our mouths any time, but the receptivity is far more open now. Do we take the open doors when we have that opportunity? I want you to open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and you can find that in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, the Pew Bible page is 857. And let me just say again, for those who may not own a Bible, please accept the one in your pew as a gift to you. Take that home and use that as a daily reading time to get to know God. As Christians, we have an opportunity to celebrate our Lord and Savior in a unique way. Now, Ephesians, not in the book of Luke, but in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us this in another context, but I think it's very applicable for us. So be careful how you live. With all of the things that are in our culture and all the things that take place and things we're involved in, and mostly good things, but with all of these things, realize that we don't need to live like fools, but like those who are wise. We have to think about who we are and our opportunities. It goes on in verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Not everybody who is around the world, as Todd mentioned, even celebrates Christmas, actually celebrates Christ. For they use this for other opportunities that are nothing Godward. And so we as Christians have a unique opportunity to celebrate Him and to share Him in ways that we don't have opportunities any other time of the year in such a manner. So I want us to focus on just the tail end of the portion of Scripture that Todd read aloud. In Luke chapter 2, I want us to focus just on verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. Looking at the shepherds, the townspeople, and Mary. The opportunity that these first Christians or these first Christmas attenders had is the same opportunity we have today. Because of Christmas, and I've got four things I want you to write down today. Because of Christmas, we have the opportunity to make Christ known. Now, you have the opportunity to do that at any time during the year. And certainly we are compelled to share Christ all year long. But here, uniquely, we have the opportunity to make Him known. It's not about Santa and about sleighs and about jingle bells and reindeer. This season is primarily and actually only about Jesus. Look in verse 17 to see how they made Christ known. You see that the shepherds had already been there in just prior verses, so we won't spend much time on that. The shepherds had a unique opportunity hearing from the angel, say the Savior has been born. You can go see Him. He'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths there in the manger. And they went, and when they saw it, the whole scene, Mary, Joseph, the baby lying in that same manger, they made known. They, who? The shepherds. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And they're not making it known to just those, Mary and Joseph and the baby, for they're fully aware. Perhaps they got to communicate to them the unique opportunity to hear from angels and to hear them sing and to say glory to God in the highest. But here, they left from that stable to make known to everyone else what was taking place with this child. The word here for made known is the same one used so often in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of God making Himself known. Throughout both the Old and New Testament, it'll say that God made known to us, or God made known to Him, or God made known to you. And here they take that same word. Luke actually uses this word more often than any other gospel writer. And he says, now these shepherds that God has made known Himself to, they have the privilege, the opportunity to make Him known to others. What a precious opportunity they had, and they would not squander it. As God had made the Savior known to these shepherds, they could not contain this great knowledge. They could not keep it to themselves. They were compelled to make Him known. The New King James says that they made widely known. Other translations say they reported or they spread the word or they told everyone. These shepherds, literally in the New Testament, are the very first evangelists. What an awesome opportunity. Now, most people wouldn't think being a shepherd was all that big of a deal. And they probably didn't either. They were the low of the society. The ones that no one thought of, the ones that would be avoided if they did come into town because they smelled as bad as their sheep smell. You ever had sheep smell? They don't put that in the Febreze, scent, do they? You know, sheep smell. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. Nobody does that. So before the angels approached these lowly shepherds that evening, they weren't thought of very highly and probably didn't think much highly of themselves in the context of society. And God makes himself known to them. They get an opportunity to see Christ face to face, and they go out and they want to make him known to everyone. They told everyone. So what they thought was the lowest position, they got to be in the highest position, the very first ones who got to proclaim that Jesus is here. He has come to save us from our sins. Have you ever thought of that as a precious opportunity to be an evangelist for Christ? Most times in my church life, in the 24 years I've been in ministry in some aspect, you have an evangelism class, and let's say we have a group this large, and I say, we're going to have an evangelism training this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We could probably all fit on the front row, those who would show up. One chuckles. That's not funny. Is it? It's not funny, Andre. You're chuckling. Yeah, you know, it's not funny at all. Why? Because we have the privilege of knowing the God who's made himself known. And then God says, now, go make me known. And we go, somebody else will do it. Or I always love this one. I'm not gifted evangelism. I don't see in the scriptures that you have to be gifted in evangelism to share. Actually, it has actually been argued by some theologians there is no gift of evangelism. There's an office of evangelist, but everybody has to do the work of that office. In a sense, everybody has to do the work of evangelism. It's potential. I don't know if I agree with the theologians on that, but it's not about a gift of evangelism. It's about the obedience of evangelism. What I have seen, I will share. Once I was blind, now I see. That's what I'm going to say. God has saved me. Well, how did he save you? Well, he sent the Son. And you just share that with everyone. That's what we get a chance to do. And these first evangelists who thought they were very lowly didn't worry about what people thought of them. They just wanted to make him known. It was their opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too often we think to impact the world, we've got to harness earthly power to accomplish it. Oh, if Christians just controlled the airwaves of the radio, oh, if Christians just controlled Hollywood and the TV and movie industry, then we'd really impact the world. Well, certainly those things may help. But if God wanted us to do that, he would open up those doors. But he hasn't. What he said is, open your mouth and share it with your neighbor. You will have more impact with your family and neighbors than Hollywood ever will because you know them personally. Shepherds had no prestige or power, no position or possessions. They were willing to risk even disbelief of others and ridicule. They had a message, and it did not matter where they came from, that God would use these obscure, poor, forgotten people to transform the world. And he's still doing so today. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this is the kind of news that they were hearing, the things that they knew were true that they had to share. When the angel said, do not be afraid, I bring you, which is a very personal message, I bring you good news, which is the most positive message, that will cause great joy for all the people. Very prolific. Go take this personal, positive message to all the people. In verse 11, this is the message they knew. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I mean, in so many words, God is saying, God loves you enough not to leave you in your sin. God has sent his only Son to love you, to not only love you, to be with you, incarnate, take on flesh so he could be with you. Because God is for you. He will not leave you in your sin. He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And having heard this truth and experienced this truth, this great Savior, Jesus, they desire to make him known. We have that opportunity to make him known. Have you heard the truth about Christ? Do you understand and have you experienced the salvation that only he provides?
a unique, special invitation. If you've not fully understood the truth or experienced this as these shepherds had, you need to open your heart and mind today. Receive the forgiveness that He has for you. Christ has come here, and this gift is for you. We repent of our sins. We acknowledge Him as great. We are completely forgiven, and we are a child of God. Now, if we know Jesus Christ, it is our great privilege and opportunity to make Him known. Certainly through the cards that you send out, you can make Him known. How you decorate your homes, you can make Him known. The seasonal music we sing certainly will communicate that we love Him and we're making Him known. By inviting people to church during these special times is an opportunity for us to make Him known. But let me challenge you to be intentional about your sharing of Christ in your conversations to make Him known. People are more open to it now than ever. And perhaps the best words they'll hear when you're at the grocery store or you're buying your last-minute gifts at whatever store you're at, rather than hearing all the complaining they've heard all day at that checkout line, perhaps you want to give them the greatest gift. You know there's a God who loves you. And the very receiving of the forgiveness that He gives for sins and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you can have eternity with Him. You have no idea how that may impact the hearer of those words. But unless you share that, unless you make Him known, using that opportunity, they may never hear the gospel. So, you see in verse 17, because of Christmas, they have the opportunity to make Christ known. We have the same opportunity. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Because of Christmas, we have the opportunity to wonder about Christ. Now, you see the words here in verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Very interesting word, this wonder. I was looking at this going, what wonder? What does that actually mean? Does it just mean they're just amazed or they're just confused? What is this? The various translations will say they were amazed or marveled or they were astonished. Even one says that they were impressed. But this impression was less of a wow, but more of a whoa. This is big. The words that the shepherds used, the words that the shepherds used with the people, made people stop and consider deeply about what they had said. Now, that's always fascinating to me because you've got to understand the context, as I've shared even last week. A shepherd comes in town saying things. Most of the time, it's just noise that people would not pay attention to, but something they said and how they said it caught the ear of the townspeople, where they're going, what did they say? They're not talking about sheep. They're saying something about a Savior, a Messiah has been born. They must be outside their minds, perhaps. But they began to wonder. Words the shepherds shared caused them to muse, another word, to sit back and think, to ponder deeply. The word muse is seldom used in our culture anymore. We're more familiar with the term amuse. Amusements. See, muse means to think deeply about and to consider. Amusement is the negative, meaning lack of thinking. You can check out of having to think when you're being amused. Jesus didn't come so we'd be amused. He came, and the truth of the gospel doesn't amuse us. It makes us muse or think or ponder or feel the weight. Amusements are of little value and short and temporary. But Christmas is a time to really ponder the truths about the Scriptures. They heard the gospel and we're put into a position of wondering, well, what would that mean for us if it is true that the Messiah has come, if it is true that Christ, the Savior, is here with us, Emmanuel, what does that mean for us?
In Psalm 77, verse 12, it says, I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. That's what Christmas is about. They, like us, have been confronted with the incredible story of purity wrapped up in a birth of a child born to a young mother. Here, the weightiness of the Ancient of Days has been born in a stable in Bethlehem. The one who thundered in the heavens is now just crying in the cradle. The one who provides for the needs of all is the one now feeding at a mother's breast in that stable. The one who made all flesh has now chosen to put flesh on himself. The one who is eternal and all powerful is being wrapped and held. This is the mighty God who came down as a helpless babe. To ponder these things, to consider, to wonder about these things. G. Campbell Morgan, a pastor of another generation, said, in the presence of such a holy miracle, there can be no fitting attitude of the human intellect, save that of acceptance of the truth without any attempt to explain the mystery. These are deep things. That's why John Jacob Niles, back in 1933, wrote these words, I wonder as I wonder under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wonder out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow stall with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven, a star's light did fall, and the promise of ages it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky, a bird on the wing, or of all God's angels in heaven for to sing, he surely could have had it, 'cause he was the King. Do you wonder? Here's the third thing I want you to see, and this is in verse 19. Because of Christmas, we have the privilege, the opportunity to value Christ. The very Christ we've been speaking of, we get to value Him. Look at what it says about Mary. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. As we celebrate Christmas, certainly we can treasure Christ. And even as Mary treasured all the events that had taken place from the angel that spoke to her and spoke to Joseph and these shepherds that have come and shared, that she pondered them, she treasured them. This was a treasure to protect and to withhold or to hold up. This was no passing treasure, by the way. Even says at the end of the Luke chapter 2, later, as Jesus was growing up, it still says about Mary in verse 51 that his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. It was a value to her. There's two words being used here, one for treasure and one for ponder. The one for treasure is to preserve against harm or ruin. It's protected and defended. It's to have marked for a regard for, to keep in the mind, to store information for careful consideration, to hold as a treasure. That is for the treasure, and then for ponder, to give the careful thought to, consider and ponder. The things that she had heard, the things that she had seen, the very experiences that she was having, was not just a passing thing to be amused with. It was to be held, and she wasn't going to let it go. You know, there are some times in life that it seems like that you capture the memories and it will not go. You can remember it like it was yesterday. That's how it was for Mary when it came to Christ. Not only birthing that baby, but experiencing the salvation that He brings. Even she needed a Savior. This wasn't something that was just going to pass through and say, oh, I remember when. This was something that was very near and present for her. She valued it like nothing other. During this season, Do you recall the moments that you were saved and heard the gospel? Do you recall the moments you shared the gospel and others have come to Him? Do you treasure and value the truth that is there's nothing in comparison? It's
treasuring and pondering is intense, these words. Mary treasured these like nothing else. She protected these in her heart. You know, there are people who will memorize sports statistics and scores for decades. They could tell me in 1978 who won the Super Bowl and what the score was. Or others who can remember words of every movie they've ever watched, perhaps because they've watched them over and over again. There are people who can quote song lyrics when they were growing up from 1950 or 1960 off the radio. But then I just wonder if all the things that we put in our cranium, do we protect and honor and treasure the truths of Christ? Do we absorb these things, meditate upon them, and think and pray through the Scripture so that we might know Him better? This is an opportunity. You know, considering what the shepherds had experienced, and they immediately went out to make known, all they had to have was a short-term memory. We just saw it, and we're going to now tell you. And oftentimes, for new believers, it's exactly what takes place. The best evangelists oftentimes are those who just got saved because they want to tell everybody what just happened. But it seems to be the longer we've known Christ, the less we are engaged because we forget. Perhaps because we don't bathe in the Word as much as we used to. You know, I can tell you that song that really made a difference to Jennifer and I as we were together in 1993. But could I quote a scripture to somebody who needs it at a time of difficulty? Do I meditate upon His Word enough that I could quote those that give hope in life versus just things that really don't matter? We have the opportunity, friends, to value Christ in this season. And it'll make a world of difference in our own lives. I like what Job chapter 23 says. Verse 12 says, I have not departed from His commands, but have treasured His Word more than daily food. But who is it that treasures and values the truths of Christ? Who seeks the truth and believes the truth and values the truth more than anything else? I like how Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, I once thought these things, speaking of the things of the world, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. The birth of that baby and His life on this planet and His death and resurrection make all the difference. Here's the fourth thing, the concluding thing in verse 20. It brings the shepherds back into play here. It says, because of Christmas, we have the opportunity to express love towards Christ. What did they do after they continued to share the gospel with those, the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard? They shared it with the townspeople. But in verse 20, it goes on. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Not only did they want to share it with others, but they wanted to just worship God because they had been transformed by Him. Christmas provides a tremendous opportunity for glorifying God. As we sing Christmas carols and we gather with family and friends and pray and worship publicly, we celebrate Christ-centered Christmases as Christians in our homes. In Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord for my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. It is good to be with those who love the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of His wondrous works. In Psalm 71, verse 23, my lips will shout for joy. Then I will sing praises to You and my soul also, which You have redeemed. We can praise Him. We can give thanks to Him. We can sing to Him. We can shout for joy to Him. Let us not go through the season where He is just a bystander. He's just a secondary thought. Where it's an opportunity, but oh, we have so many other opportunities. Let us not abandon Christ at the moment that He has said, I have come to be with you. It's probably a fable. I had read it years ago as a true story, but since then I've learned that this is probably just an old legend to teach a moral
of the story, but I'll share the story anyway. It was years ago in a European country. A celebration was taking place because there was the birth of a new baby. And so the parents had gathered family and friends from all around to come one evening to celebrate this precious child, still very young. And as guests arrived, a servant met them at the door and took their coats and scarves into the bedroom. As the night proceeded, finally someone said, "Well, we're here to celebrate this new child that you've had. Where is the baby?" Well, they began to look around, and, "Oh, we'd put him somewhere." And finally, the nanny was sent to fetch him and saying, "Oh, I remember him in the bedroom." Finally, a guest screamed out as she had been with the nanny, because the first person who came in with a coat, they had laid on the bed, not seeing the baby. And every coat after had been piled on to that same bed. And when they found the baby had suffocated and died under the pile of coats. Now, I'm thankful that may be a fable and not true. But it does tell us an interesting story about what happens at Christmas time. We all gather together, we're having a good time, we're putting our stuff off, we're celebrating, and finally say, "Well, what are we here for anyway? Aren't we here for Christ? Where's Christ?" Oh, we left him in another room, piled up under a bunch of other stuff. Let Christ be the center of not only your Christmas, but of your life. So you never have to wonder where he is. You know he's here, and everyone who comes around you knows that he is front and center of your world. Let us pray together. Father, as we prepare for the Lord's table, let us just contemplate that you have given us an opportunity, and you tell us to be wise and not foolish, that we should seize the opportunities we have. And Father, you have sent the Lord and Savior, the only hope that we have. Let us treasure him. Let us value him in such a way that it overflows out of our hearts and communicates to so many others that he is our King and that he can be their Savior. Father, it's your birth that we celebrate. We pray that you would be front and center in our mind, our hearts, our conversations. Father, may there not be anyone in our sphere of influence that does not know where we stand with you, and that we would express the same love and graciousness that you have given to us as you have made yourself known to us. Let us make you known to others through our lives. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If our deacons and ushers would come forward, we'll prepare for the Lord's table.